to tell you a little story. It's about, let's see. This would be about 5 years ago. This is early on in Ken's tenure here at Whole Life. Anyone remember the Ask Ken Anything? I bet Ken remembers. So early, it was the first campaign we did where we allowed everyone to write in, to come up at church, ask questions, and ask Ken anything. And during that time, we had a chance to, this was Stanley and I had a chance to meet with Rochelle. And Rochelle's like, you know what would be funny as people get to know Ken is, do you know that Ken loves to be a pirate?
Arr, true.
And I was like, no, I didn't know that. I'm like, tell me more. And she's like, oh, I have video. And so she sent us the video, which we played early on in church. This was part of the Who Are You, where Richard and the band would play a little The Who for Who Are You. Yeah. And so they played this. And so so early this week during the message, the only thing I could think of was, arg, I be Redbeard the pirate. Because that's what we called Ken in the video, was Redbeard. And apparently he's the napping pirate. So if he's on board, he's asleep. I love it. That was a great story.
Oh,
but what were you doing in Bienname? Was it a mission trip?
Yeah, it was our senior class trip, chartered with the organization that owns sailboats and does mission trips where you go and pick up trash and
so to sail stuff, from Miami to there and back.
There and back. Yep.
Oh man,
it's pretty great.
But I was right there with you. It's like the perfect, there's like two naps I can think of in my life where it was like, it was the Ken nap on the deck. Mm. It was a camp meeting. The windows are all open. It's the breeze, the perfect breeze, the perfect temperature, everything. You're in your sleeping bag and you're like, I will never wake up from this.
Nope.
But I also don't want to fall asleep because this feels so good. And if I'm asleep, I'm not going to know how good it is. But it was a good nap.
Yeah.
So I was like, I was right there. And I'm like, man, we've got pirates. We've got napping. And then we had a storm. And people that should know how to navigate storms.
Yeah.
Fishermen and people of the water. Jesus and the disciples. And, after a long day, they decided to schedule the Redbeard to get in late that evening. So who do you think they chose? It's not the red eye. It's the red beard. Sorry.
Gotcha.
You got that one. Anyway.
we're all just on the edge of our seat, seeing where you're going to go, Randy.
So there they are, right? And Ken has a companion. Jesus is napping. Doesn't say that he had anything to sleep with. He probably didn't even have a pillow. I think he was that tired. He just went to sleep on the back, wherever there was a place to just lay down and be out, however that might be. So I don't think any of them wanted to do it. I think they wanted to row. The storm's coming. The storm is there. They're a little freaked out. But I don't think any wanted to be that guy. Because you got to take your ego and you got to throw that out. And you have to pull, I can do this. We can do this. We don't need Jesus. We can do this. But who's going to walk to the back of the boat and wake Jesus up? And was Jesus really asleep? Or was he doing the nighttime bedtime story like, I wonder if mom and dad know I'm awake. I'll peek.
I'm pretty sure he was out.
Think he was out? Because he's not hearing them just like totally losing it in this giant storm and being pelted by rain and he's just out.
I think he's out.
Okay. Just checking I've always thought when reading this story, like, oh, come on.
Just thought Jesus was just waiting for them to be like, okay, how long will it take them? Like,
yeah, kind of.
As a parent, when you're kind of sitting there watching your children and just waiting for them to realize you're there.
Obviously, he knows what's going to happen before they ever get in the cross the lake journey. So I just kind of thought that maybe he was just there kind of hanging out, making sure the kids are okay. But, we're also going to make them do what they don't want to do and be the guy that has to come and wake me up to come and help. Because we've all had to do that. I mean, I've had to go wake my dad up at 2-3 in the morning. My car's frozen out on the highway. Can you come get me? I hitchhike home and then have him come back and it's 20 below out and he has to go to work in 2 hours, but he's up helping you drag your piece of junk car across the highway. So I kind of felt like I was in the same, I was in their frame of mind. And then, Ken, you said that they were looking for Jesus to kind of be like a, hey, could you just join the team? Like not sleep, but could you just like bail some water for us? Or could you grab an oar and like give one of us respite? And then like, we'll take turns so that we stay fresh and we can pull ourselves through that. And I'm just always like, man, I was assumed they were looking for the miracle right away. Like, man, we are going to die if you don't get up and do something. Like, do that loaves and fishes thing that we saw you do. But I mean, that's
not sure helpful that would be in a storm, but
well, no,
why not?
Well, well, they might have been hungry.
From all that work.
Maybe it's me. Maybe it was just the pizza we had for lunch. Maybe I was thinking food. Sorry.
Yeah, it was good though.
Sourdough. Winter Park. Just Google it. You won't be upset. I promise. Thanks, Ken.
You're welcome.
Okay. But seriously. I just really thought, and so I'm like, well, Ken's probably basing this off of something that's actually in the Bible text that I'm not reading or doing some research. And maybe it doesn't matter, but I just always was like, man, they're going like, he's got to do this something or we're going to die.
Well, it says they were amazed and terrified when he calmed the storm. So that can't be what they were anticipating.
Otherwise, it would have been like, yep, thank you for doing that.
Thanks. You can go back to sleep now.
We got it from here. Yeah, they're literally says they're amazed and terrified.
Well, yeah, I'd be amazed every time he did a miracle, but I don't know that doesn't say that they weren't. Well, I mean, I don't think they knew what to expect. I'll agree there, but I think that no matter what he did, they would have been somewhat. I mean, maybe not if he grabbed an oar. I guess maybe that makes a little more. But I mean, what kind of miracle happens when you're like, not like, whoa, dude, no way. We got loaves and fishes. That could have been sleight of hand. But this is Mother Nature we're talking about here. This is a grand storm that's ready to swamp us, right?
Yeah, but it says that they're awestruck. And the way it's worded really kind of seems to imply that if they had expected Jesus to do something, it wasn't exactly that.
It wasn't that. Okay, that's fair enough. I when you said that, I was like, man, I'm just thinking about what, trying to put myself in that, not that that is possible, but just trying to think about it. And I was like, I don't know. I've always thought about it, but that makes sense.
Well, we have the advantage of knowing how the story ends. So we know what the possibilities are that are available. We can think beyond oars.
Oh, Melanie, doggone it.
We eat at the end.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So I wasn't disappointed in the sermon topic. Until you started talking about mountains getting thrown into the ocean, trumpets and second trumpets, third trumpets, wormwood, bitter water, water spewing dragons. And I'm like, man,
you had so many other options. Ken, why don't you go with those?
Yeah. I was like, man, I like water spewing dragons. That's pretty high on my list.
And actually, it was a little sad that we didn't end up using Lucas's graphic of the
he had some really great graphics.
Hitting the water. That was pretty cool.
He had some really good graphics for that.
Oh, man.
Yeah, no Easter eggs this time. It was just a star.
Just a star, no Easter eggs. Man, it all sounds so spectacular. And then, but if just continue on, hold that thought. We'll be back a little bit. Maybe not to the dragons or the bitter water, but... You said prophecy and the catastrophe, we think of those versus the answer. And maybe prophecy is just to let us know that, hey, God's coming. Don't freak out. I got this. And I'm like, wow, prophecy, not being scary. That's totally new to me. That's not something I've thought of like, hey, here's a prophecy that you can look at it and just go, yeah, Jesus has got this. And I've already proven I can do all this. So why can't I do this? Don't freak out. I got this. I just love that. That's been in my mind circulating like ever since Saturday, and I love it.
Good. I think that Seventh-day Adventists in particular, we tend to think that all prophecy is either in the Book of Revelation or Daniel, and that seems to be where our go-to is. And Isaiah is quoted far more than the book of Daniel throughout the Gospels and I think even in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus quotes Isaiah pretty extensively, as do a lot of the other Paul and other writers. So Isaiah Isaiah, Ezekiel, these are very important prophets in an Old Testament sense, and so is Daniel. So I'm not trying to at all diminish Daniel. I just think it's a shame when when we seem to confine our entire prophetic understanding to the book of Daniel, when the disciples used Isaiah pretty extensively to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. And so, again, I think balance is important. And so looking at, you know, as we thought about what we're going to do for this last one, it was fun to pick some texts out of Isaiah and Ezekiel to really kind of focus on prophetically.
You're totally right. I mean, I don't know. You can't speak for anyone in another denomination about who they go to when it comes to prophecy. But I mean, Daniel, you know, Revelation is like immediately, like those two words are almost like they're Daniel Revelation seminars. Like it's almost one word. Like, you know, this is what we've been programmed to understand. And then when you first went to Isaiah, and I was like, Isaiah, what's happening in Isaiah? I'm trying to think off the top of my head. And I didn't really think about it. But and then Ezekiel, to think about in Isaiah chapter you read from 44 verse 3, I went a little bit further because for anyone that hasn't watched the message yet, first off, please do. But secondly, like this is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Like when you're thinking it's prophecy gorgeous. And you're thinking, you know, I was talking about this spewing water and dragons. For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I'm a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. And it's like, that's really beautiful. Even if you're not there seems to be something for everyone. But then as a parent, you're like, you know, I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, my blessing on your children.
And I guess we should have had Isaiah seminars. That would have been good.
Yeah. There's plenty of good stuff there. And if you back up a chapter, Isaiah 43 is actually what's being referenced in Isaiah 44.
Okay.
And it's just beautiful. I mean, if Isaiah 43 starts off, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. So there's just so much, just really beautiful text there. And I think sometimes we miss out on all of the prophecy because we get focused on only one smaller aspect of it. And again, I don't want to diminish the book of Daniel. And the reason I'm saying the book of Daniel is because obviously the book of Revelation was not around to be quoted in the Gospels. And you wouldn't find New Testament writers quoting from that. But yeah, I think there's a lot of richness there to be added. Even I think sometimes we also really overlook the minor prophets that we don't spend a lot of time talking about, Obadiah, Nahum, Amos. Some of those passages are equally beautiful. And if Daniel is still relevant today, then why wouldn't the other ones be relevant as well?
Mm. Yeah, why wouldn't? The idea of water, is it just that, I mean, water is so, in its basic pure element, it's life-giving. There's no life without it. Is that why it seems like water is in prophecy a lot? Or is there another biblical meaning that I don't know about, or maybe?
Well, there's a number of different places and ways that the word that water is used prophetically. Revelation, I'm going to forget which chapter, but Revelation will use water in a number of different ways symbolically. One way is to represent people. Another way, as we used in the sermon, was salvation.
Right. Yep.
A third way is that water can represent the Holy Spirit. Water can also represent turmoil, danger, peril, and those sort of things as well. There was so much that I could have included in the sermon. I had to cut a bunch of it out to make it flow and make it work. But there's a passage in the Psalms where the psalmist likens water, or basically flood waters, I do believe, to people who are trying to destroy him. And so when you look at the dragon in Revelation that spews water out at the woman that's representing God's church, One interpretation of that is that the dragon is spewing out people that he's trying to flood the church with people that are trying to destroy it. And so this flood of water comes out of people trying to destroy, but God opens up the wilderness and it takes in all this water. And Seventh-day Adventists have traditionally taken that passage to mean basically how back during the Dark Ages and the Reformation, that basically that there was that Reformation was tried to be, Satan tried to wipe that out, but then this whole new unexplored to Europeans area of North America is discovered, and basically it's able to take and provide a place of freedom of religion for the people who are being persecuted in Europe to escape to and to find space. So there's a lot of different ways. That's the Seventh-day Adventist interpretation, the way that, and it actually probably was, I shouldn't say probably, it was the way that most people interpreted that passage about 150 years ago, 200 years ago.
Wow. Well,
I should say most Protestants did.
Gotcha. Melanie?
What?
Oh, okay.
Yes.
I saw the eyebrows move like there was maybe a, and then the.
Randy, you've got to stop trying to read my expressions.
I also don't want to, I don't want to leave you out if you have things that you're about to jump in on. And so I was like, oh, I thought you were, never mind. That's fine. Melanie's fine. She will yield her time back to the.
I yield to the gentleman from North Carolina.
Oh.
Okay.
Wow.
All right.
That was very. Wow, that was very nice.
I feel like I'm on the floor of Congress right now.
Testify.
Absolutely. So I love it how the woman at the well can make it into almost any sermon.
Right.
Because she's such a representation, I think, that everybody can relate to. And she just pops up at the most, you know, unassuming times. You're in the middle of a message and you're thinking prophetic water, women at the well. Yeah. But then it's like it totally makes sense because it kind of sets you up for what you're about to talk about, and that, you know, Jesus offers her the water of his that would quench her thirst both physically and spiritually to never thirst no more. Of course, she's still trying to figure out, like, wait a minute, how can I never be thirsty again? But it's easy to relate to her and to how she was feeling, who she was. And then realizing that without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's pretty grim. And yet we still do what the disciples were like, hey, man, we got an extra guy that could row. If that's the thing that's like, boy, talk about not knowing your team or your audience. It's like, hey, you look like you're pretty fit. You want to row for us for a while or maybe bail some water with your frock? I mean, I don't know what they had to bail water with, but when you realize what he can bring and who he is, that it's, Ken, you said that like the tree, it's where it's planted and the moisture it receives. There's no trying harder that makes any difference in the growth process. And I was like, ooh, it's where it's planted and the moisture it receives. And you said, God can overcome anything in your life if you allow God to flood your life with his Holy Spirit. And I was like, ooh, but the place is the one. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit, I don't know, maybe we kind of know that. Maybe we don't. I don't know. But being okay with the place, because I feel like that's where so many of us are like, okay, all right, I got this. God and the Holy Spirit, okay, we let him flood my life. But man, I hate where I am in life right now. I'm not happy in my job. I'm not happy with who I am as a person. About the only thing I like is McDonald's because I love their French fries. That's my place. But like, where's my place? How do we let God put us in the place that's going to receive the moisture that he wants it to receive through the Holy Spirit? And if you're in the right place, it seems pretty obvious. Oh, yeah. I said yes to that job opportunity I picked the right person to marry, so well, life is pretty good for me. I think I'm in my right place. But for those people that maybe aren't feeling it, maybe they're still in the right place, but they don't feel like they're in the right place. Because I've been there before where, no, this is where God wants you. It's just not where you want to be.
Well, I think the question, Randy, is maybe define what we mean by right place.
Oh, yep. Okay. I'll go with that.
So I think a lot of us let our circumstances be our place.
Mm.
So maybe I didn't get into the right marriage, or maybe I didn't get, maybe I'm not in the right job for me, or maybe, and that's our place. And so we're like, oh, I'm not planted in the right place. I don't think that's the way that, as I thought about what I was saying,
okay,
what I was trying to say, because I don't think that your job, your spouse, those are all things that are going to have an impact on your life, no doubt about it. And I'm not trying to diminish any of that. But each one of us every day has the opportunity to choose where we want to be spiritually planted, where we want to put our emotional energy and that sort of thing. And so, you know, do you want to plant yourself? What do you want to really consume your time, your energy, the thoughts, the things that you have going on? And I know work can be one of those things that can take up a lot of our time and our energy. But if that is your primary place that you're planted, that won't bring you the satisfaction. It will not bring you the peace that God wants to give, because those are things that our workplaces are things that are not completely within our control. If you've got a job that you really like, there's no guarantee you're going to be able to keep it. If you're in a job that you don't like, there's no guarantee that you're going to find another job that you're going to like a lot better.
Yeah.
And so the real issue is, where are you choosing to plant your heart and your mind? Is it in Christ? Is it figuring out what that means to be planted in Christ? Or is your mind planted in something else, whatever that may be? And what the Bible used to very conveniently call it is false idols, false gods. And so the question is, where do you plant yourself? What do you think gives you value and meaning and purpose in life? What do you think that is? And that's what it means to be planted. What do you think it is that's going to make you thrive and grow? Is it your career? Is it who you're married to? How your kids turn out? Is it your video games? Is it the movies you watch? Is it your phone? I don't know. I mean, people can have a million different things that they think are actually, is it your bank account? Is it your family reputation, your name? These are all things that we can, again, these aren't all bad things, but they're all things that in the end, I don't think will necessarily guarantee you that you're going to have peace and happiness. You might, you know, if you have a lot of money in the bank, that might be I wouldn't argue with that. I'm okay for having that.
Sure.
But the problem with that is that banks fail. You know, money can be devalued very quickly. So where do you find your worth, and what do you think actually, what is it that's making you grow and produce fruit in your life?
Can you always choose where you're spiritually planted?
I think you can.
That sounds, it feels a little bit like pull yourself up by your roots.
I don't know. I think that for me, I think that, I guess the question is if you think Christ is portable or not.
If you think Christ is portable, what do you mean?
I guess what I mean by that is, do you think that Christ is able to be wherever you are? In other words, if you can't choose where you're planted, then you're kind of helpless in the tide of life. Maybe you're fortunate enough to be born into the right place where you can experience Christ and his principles, or maybe you're not fortunate enough to do that. And so that's, I guess, my question. Do you think that, I guess it depends on whether you believe that Christ is, that you can choose to be planted in Christ no matter where you are, whatever your circumstances are. And I understand that there are people who have never heard Jesus' name, don't know what Jesus is about. But I do believe the principles of who Jesus is, the principle of love, in 1 Corinthians 13, when you look at the attributes of that, which is what I believe Christ stands for, I think that kind of thing is something that you can choose to be planted in, no matter where you're at, no matter who you are. And do I think that some environments are harder than other environments? Absolutely. But yeah, I do think that you can choose to be spiritually. I don't think being spiritually planted involves I don't believe that it's a church. I love Whole Life, but if Whole Life is what you're relying on to have a relationship with Christ, then I want you to be able to grow to the point where that isn't what you have to depend on. Because what happens when Whole Life does something that we're not proud of or changes? And I've watched this happen through the years. I've had friends who told me, oh, if this pastor were to ever really make a mistake, it would really shake my faith. And those pastors go and make huge mistakes and their faith is shaken and they're like, oh, I don't know. And my point is, be planted in Jesus. That's the only place. If you put your faith in Ken, I'll let you down. I guarantee it. I'll promise you that right now. Please don't. But I do believe you can choose where you're planted spiritually. And I hope it's not in Ken. I hope it's in Jesus. And I hope I'm just pointing you towards Jesus and what I believe Jesus stands for, which is that that perfect love, that love that is not, that love that's sacrificial, that love that cares about others, that love, again, that this described in 1 Corinthians 13, and that I do believe you can choose.
All right.
Good.
I think maybe we're, I mean, there are so many different directions you can go with the metaphor of being planted. And I just think about, you know, sometimes you may be planted in a place, but you still have to endure seasons. And looking around and thinking, oh, this is not my season. I should be further south toward the equator. or do you endure the season? And then, you know, winter happens and then spring happens and then, but you haven't moved necessarily. But I mean, I guess we can stretch this metaphor all over
the
place.
But that is one of the ways I love this metaphor. And again, you know, as you're saying, Melanie, you have to be careful with a metaphor because you can you can take it to places that don't work. I mean, look at Jesus' parables. If you really stretch some of them out, it's like, okay. But one of the things I do love about the metaphor about being planted is that it does, what does really work for me is that there are seasons. There are moments where you are not bearing fruit because you're either preparing for it or there's been something that came along. And so I think that is one of the beautiful things about it, that seasons happen. And if you know that you're planted in Jesus, whatever's happening in your life, you don't have to strain and worry about as much. I just watch so many people who are just so terrified. And what they're terrified for is when I ask them, they're not terrified about whether they have a relationship with Jesus. They're terrified about whether they have salvation, whether they're going to be in heaven, whether they're not going to die forever. And I would love for us to change around our perspective to say what concerns me most is, am I in a growing relationship with Jesus?
Yeah.
That to me is a bigger question than am I going to be in heaven or anything else. I want to be in heaven. But I think the Gospels indicate what really matters most is, am I in a growing relationship with Jesus? Jesus wants a relationship with you. And the reason there's a heaven is so that you can spend eternity with Jesus. And Jesus loves you so much, he wants to spend eternity with you. Eternity is a long time to spend with somebody you don't know and don't like. And so I really encourage people, are you in a relationship with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you trying to grow in that? And that's the question that you need to be asking yourself, in my opinion.
I definitely feel the seasons part of it, because there are times, and I can think of that, it was long seasons and mm-hmm. you're like, wait a minute. I mean, I haven't changed what I believe about Jesus in that I haven't stopped praying, maybe not as much as I once did when things were a little bit better, because I'm really discouraged right now. Maybe they're a little bit fewer, but they're in no less earnest than they were. And so it feels like, I don't know. Am I planted? I mean, this seems like, you know, Ken, you've mentioned, well, I haven't heard anything from you, so I'm here. I'm going to, and I've tried to go different ways. I've, you know, tried to make different changes in personal life and professional life, whatever. And for whatever reason, like this season is just like sticking around like a, you know, bad winter. and I can't get rid of it. So it does feel a little bit in those cases like,
yeah. Yeah. And I think for me, again, going to a different, another story in the Bible, you have Jacob who wrestles all night with this angel and he thinks it's somebody who's trying to attack him. So he's wrestling all night long with this person and can never get the upper hand. Eventually the angel touches his hip, dislocates it. I can't imagine the agony he's in. I just have this in my imagination. He's basically hanging on to the angel's ankles and the angel says, let me go. And I, you know, in my mind, my holy imagination, the angels kind of try to, you know, if you ever had a kid on your leg that you're trying to kind of gently shake off, you know, that are this hanging on, I just see Jacob hanging on to the angel's leg and not, and Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And that's for me, we're in the winters of my, of where I've been planted and where I'm at. And I've chosen Jesus, but it's winter time and I, you know, things are not going well. There's the times where I just hang on to Jesus' ankles. I'm like, I'm just not going to let go. I'm not going to let go until you bless me or you kick me off. Whatever, whichever one you choose to do, I'm hanging on.
I don't know what to do.
I don't know what else to do, but I choose you. I choose you even when I don't feel like you're choosing me. And I hold on through it. And believe me, for those of you who, I mean, I know there's at least somebody thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I've gone through. And you're right. I have no idea what you're going through. But I know what I've been through. I know the dark places that I've found myself in and the times where I have felt so alone and so lost. And why am I even here? What's the point? And it's those times where I've had to just hang on the best I can. And say, I am not enough. But I'm going to hang on until, like I said, until you either bless me or kick me to the curb. I'm going to trust in you. And I do think that's the difference between Peter and Judas. Both of them betray Jesus and Peter just hangs on.
Yeah.
And Judas doesn't. Judas goes, nope, I don't trust that you could ever love me after what I've done.
Yeah. Last week, Ken mentioned The Chosen, and then mentioned the episode with the Dianu, and we got to episode 5 this past week.
Yeah.
And we all know the story of Judas, but goodness gracious.
Yeah,
all
right.
Don't miss episode 5 if you want to just see what someone who's, you know, done the research and looked at everything and had actors portray what that might have been like. That's maybe my favorite episode yet. It's just absolutely wild. They're dialing it up this season, so don't miss it. So we get back to Revelation. Ken, through the scripture and other, brought through this picture of the water of life flowing from the river from the throne of God down the center of Main Street in heaven, with trees of life on both sides bearing 12 crops of fruit and the leaves of the trees used for healing. So this is where it was. Maybe wasn't on board with the planting thing as much until you got to this point. And then you quoted Rankin Stefanovic saying that the leaves symbolize the healing that happens in our fractured world between people, nations, and cultures. And the healing of the nations, like basically there's no more God's chosen people only. It's just one people. And the healing and the rifts that we create because we go, oh yeah, I'm God's special person and you couldn't possibly be as important as me. Like that's all healed. It's all healed. So that is really, really beautiful in like listening to it. And it brings you to this really contented place. That's nice. I like the sounds of that. We're just one people. We're not one side or the other. And it's like, why does that have to wait until heaven? Because it makes it hard to believe that this water that supplies life and power to create these amazing leaves, and it's watering me through the spirit while I'm planted where I'm supposed to be, and that you know it provides that healing now in heaven, but the leaves' powers aren't there for us now. It throws a wrench into my thinking of, man, that's going to be great because look at all that this water can do. Except it doesn't seem like it does any of that now. It has to be heaven. So,
what is it about the tree leaves that represents the healing of the nations? Is there more to that?
I'm not 100% sure, but if I'm remembering, I think they used to make poultices out of leaves, and they would put them on wounds, and those leaves would create healing from wounds. So from kind of a medicinal standpoint, back in that time period, that would be looked that way. And so I don't know, maybe that's something to do with it.
It just struck me that I love the way that all the things that you listed. And guys, there was a ton of things that Ken had leading up to him before this, but trying to get to all of it's going to be difficult. So please do go listen to the message. It's in today's show notes. If you swipe up, you can just find Speaking of Grace about halfway down. Click that link and it'll take you right to the show, and it'll be the most recent episode if you're listening in the next couple of days. But just thinking about how, because that picture, when you were talking about it, I was like, wow, that I've read that before, but with what Rankin Stefanovic, how he puts it, really puts it in a different light. And just like you said, it was very beautiful. And just for a moment, you're like, wow, that would just be great. This feels good. And yet the same water that's flowing through the Holy Spirit to us just doesn't seem to have the same oomph in this world. And it doesn't, right?
Maybe not.
Yeah.
But maybe.
Maybe.
You know, as I'm thinking about that, what if we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular, it's a fruit, it's love, joy, peace, all those things, it's all one thing, it's one fruit. But what about the leaves on the tree that's us? Maybe we're also not only just creating this particular fruit, but maybe what God also intends for us from the leaves that we have to give shade, to give shelter, to create healing in our lives. And so I think that's just one of those things that as we kind of travel through life as followers of Christ, one of the things that we can just ask ourselves is what fruit is appearing in my life, and how am I creating peace in this world? How am I de-escalating versus escalating? How am I bringing healing versus destroying? Those are all things that I think we can think about a little bit. And I think, again, if we're planted in Christ, I think those things start to just happen more naturally in our life as we grow in Christ.
It's probably another one of those where it seems like it just doesn't happen as often or at, well, there it is. It's flowing down Main Street. This happens. The nations are healed. Goo, like, ho, it's done. Where we don't really feel the same. Well, maybe I don't feel the same same level of like moving and growing.
Yeah, but I think it's just a lot like when you've got you remember growing up and you would feel like you were never going to be 16 years old, and you thought, you know, every day that would go by, you'd be looking for the one hair on your chest. You're praying for that, you know, and or whatever.
I feel like you're just looking into my past again.
Yeah, sorry about that, Melanie. I was specifically thinking of you there.
How do you know what I prayed for?
do you have a diary?
I just have we were talking about prophecy this week, so there you go. But the point is, like, when you're trying to grow, when you're, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you're wanting so bad to be grown up, every day that goes by, you'd swear that nothing's changing, nothing is happening. And yet when you look back at your pictures from, you know, if you had a parent like mine that hung on to all your school pictures, and you look back from one year to next and you see the growth in between the years, but while you're growing, you don't feel it.
Yeah.
And so
that's good.
That's one of the things I just think that as Christians, sometimes we are like, well, I'm not seeing enough, but is that the case? Are you really not growing, or is it just that you're in this moment right now? But if you look back 6 months or a year, it's one of the reasons why pastors like me like to encourage people to journal and to keep some kind of record of what's going on in your life. Because when you're able to look back on it, it's incredible how often you go, oh, wow, I really have been growing. I do see some growth in the way that I'm handling these situations and how I'm handling life.
Well, that's good. That's good for sure. One of the last things that you were talking about, and I believe this was also from Revelation, let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. What a nice invitation, just thinking about the water and how good it feels to get a warm or cold, depending on how you like it, or iced, if for me, just a nice icy cold glass of water. How good that tastes sometimes. Yesterday, I made the mistake of going out on the hottest day of the year to mow my lawn in two installments. And both times, though, getting back inside and getting a nice ice cold cup of water. Wow, it was so refreshing. And that maybe made me feel a little bit more like making this all make sense of letting the Holy Spirit just water us and how good it feels just from what we have to what the Holy Spirit can give us. Lucas, did we have any questions from the chat this week?
We actually did. I was just double checking here. So one here is from Edwin. Ken, you said there have been times you needed spiritual hydration. When you are in those seasons, how do you stay connected, encouraged, hopeful when you are exhausted, doubting, bitter, and etc.?
Yeah, it's hard, Edwin. It's hard. When you're really worn out and exhausted and tired and you feel like everything's against you, it is hard to hold on. And so sometimes I think that it's just a reminder. We talked about Elijah earlier in this season, in this series. And sometimes when we run away and when we feel exhausted, God still pursues us and finds us and provides what we need. And so I guess my encouragement to you in those times is, you know, if you can, still try to stay connected with God, stay, you know, spend time in prayer, spend time thinking about God, maybe get a little extra rest, maybe get outside in nature a little bit, spend time in God's word. That's easier said than done when you're feeling like you're at the bottom of everything, God doesn't care. But when you feel like God doesn't care, invite him to show you that he does. Mm. Say, hey, if you do care about me, I want to believe. Help me. Yeah. Help me believe that you're there, that you care, and see what happens.
Yeah. No, it's tough, but I think that's good. That's really good advice.
The second is from God's Girl.
Mm. All right.
What do you share with someone that seems to be going through one hardship after another, whether it be emotional, physical, spiritual, financially, etc.? How can they find peace from Jesus when they feel they are constantly underwater?
So I'll go back to the previous thing that I said, but I also, if you're asking what do you do as a believer in Christ who's watching somebody else go through that, my encouragement to you is to walk with them. You don't need to be sharing every Bible verse that you can think of to try to prove to them. You don't need to be Job's friends that telling them they need to repent. You need to just be with them. Just be with them there. And when they think that life is awful, you don't need to contradict them. Maybe it is. Just be with them. Walk with them. Cry with them. Hang out with them where you can. Provide the right support for them. And really be those hands and feet of Jesus in their life.
Best advice ever.
Yeah.
Honestly. When you're in that long of a season, you've heard it already, you've thought about it already, you've looked it up already, you've recited it already, you've prayed about it already, probably dozens or hundreds of times, and just having someone there is really what's important. So,
We have one more.
Oh, sorry, I thought that was it.
Yeah. As someone finding their way back to church in need of spiritual rehydration, should I be baptized again now that I am older and have more understanding?
Yeah, I'm just going to go ahead and repeat what I said in church because rebaptism is a question I get asked about a lot. So you've been baptized at some point in your life and things have happened and now you're like, do I get rebaptized or not? And the question is, it depends. It's really up to you what you think you need to do. In some cases, the answer is kind of an easier one. It's like, well, yeah, absolutely. You probably should. If you've publicly gone away from Jesus and kind of renounced Jesus and said, I quit on Jesus publicly, then getting rebaptized is for sure a good thing to do. But for a lot of people that I come across, they're like, well, you know, I've made some mistakes. I've been more sinful than I wish I had been. Should I get rebaptized? And a lot of times the answer for that is, I don't think it's necessary. If you feel like that's what you need to do, then by all means. But I think a lot of people get confused about what baptism is. You know, in life, you would only need to be reborn if you had died. That would be where you'd need. Once you're born, you're going to grow. It doesn't matter whether you make mistakes or whether you don't understand. It's just every time you learn a new skill. I know my parents in a different way today as a 50-year-old than I knew them as a 9-year-old. That doesn't mean that my relationship with them at 9 wasn't real. It doesn't mean that we weren't that they weren't my parents back then. It just means that I've grown up and I've gotten to know them better. And sometimes in the Christian faith, we think that when we grow up, that somehow we didn't know Jesus before. No, you just knew him in a less mature state. In that case, you don't really need to get rebaptized because you're just grown. And that's okay. So that would be a little bit of what I would tell somebody.
Well, and I answered this person that in the chat on Saturday with our Connect card saying, you know, if this is something that you really want to talk to someone about, one of our pastoral staff, go ahead and fill out a Connect card in that way.
Yeah.
They'd be happy to have that conversation with you and help you or at least listen and help you guide you to make the decision that's right for you. And I would invite any of you.
I'd be very happy to do that.
Every episode that we put out both on this podcast and Speaking of Grace has a link to our Connect card. So if there's ever a time you feel like you want to talk to one of the pastoral staff, you have a question, you can transfer your membership, ton of things you can do there. So just go ahead and click the Connect card and reach out and we'll be happy to get back in touch with you. Otherwise, you can send an email to the podcast at wholelife.church and I will make sure that it gets to the proper person. This week upcoming, it's not Ken. It's somebody new that we don't know and we're not sure about.
Steve Carlson.
Oh, that guy. Yeah, no, yeah. No, we like him.
And we're sure about him.
And we're sure.
About him. We're sure. We're sure.
What's he preaching about?
Well, the sermon title is Bigger Than Me. We actually did a sermon rehearsal this morning.
I saw you guys working down there.
I got a little taste of it.
Was it good?
I think it's going to be good.
Well, if Melanie
says it's going to be good,
right?
Because take that one to the bank.
She has a brand new podcast launching soon, so you can take her word for it.
She's going to rate preachers from around the world on that podcast.
Yes.
See, wouldn't that be fun? Like, I need my own TikTok channel where I can make commentary
critiques.
Yes, yes. That sounds a little bit like spilling the tea.
Spilling the tea.
Yeah, spilling the tea.
I like it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, there you go. I guess we'll work on that one next week. So who's going to be the first to be reviewed?
I don't know, Randy. I think
I have cleared all the video evidence of my preaching off of the internet, so you will not find me.
Well, that's an easy review then.
Yeah. He stinks.
He had to clear it all off.
Well, that's it. No. Anyway. All right. So next week it's Steve. And then were we back to?
The week after that will be Aubrey Taup, our children's ministries pastor.
Okay.
She'll be doing a back to school sermon.
August. Goodness.
Already.
And then I'll have a two-part series called The Good News and the Bad News.
Oh.
Or The Bad News and the Good News.
What are we leading with? Have we decided?
Well, I think we should have a vote on that, which one I should start off with.
Yeah, there you go.
I have my strong feelings on that. But
I think we always need the bad news first.
Yeah, I agree.
Should we put a poll out?
Sure. All right, there you go. Check it out. Hopefully, Lucas, I think, has found our secret sauce to get the Slack moving. So look for that. If not, if you don't see it in the show notes, it didn't happen soon enough. Send podcast at wholelife.church. Send me bad or good news first. Which one are you?
Yeah. The other thing we ought to make sure people remember is this Friday evening is Jeff Cincomani's Celebration of Life service, and it's going to be out at Bear Lake. You can go to our events page to get all the info there. But I do want to remind people, if you're coming out for that, it is going to be casual. So if you wear shorts and a t-shirt, that'll be fine. It's going to be warm. So if you wear a suit, you're going to be hot. You also want to bring a camp chair with you because
that's right.
Otherwise, you'll be standing or sitting on the ground. And the other thing we're asking you to do is as much as you can consolidate your driving out there because there is a limited amount of parking. And so the more we can consolidate the parking, the better. And then this Sunday is Lake Day.
Lake Day.
That's right.
That's great.
WholeLife.Church/events. Make sure you're up on all the ladies. Because I heard Lake Day is going to be lit this year, like more so than usual.
Really?
Yeah.
It's always awesome. So I can't imagine how great it's going to be now.
Yeah. Freud's got me excited. And I mean, not that I don't like Lake Day. I mean, don't get me wrong, but he just was like, oh yeah, we're going big this year. And I was like, all right.
Sweet.
Yeah. Be there. It's always a fun time. You're like, absolutely. You can't go on Lake Day and have a bad day. Well, I suppose you could, but you're not going to. So come out anyway. Whole Life Church, wholelife.church/events. That's going to do it, guys. Thanks for listening. Have a great week.